listening to Sunday Mornings from Heritage Baptist Church in Ashland, Ohio, with Pastor Ben Roby. Each week, we bring you expository and practical teaching straight from God's Word. And now, here's Pastor Ben.
Have any of you been in a room where somebody said something and everyone just went? Have any of you been the person that said that? I don't know why my mind naturally looked at Dan, but as soon as I asked the question, I was like, have any of you said that, Dan? Because Dan and I have similar personalities, and sometimes there's not enough room to fit our entire foot, knee, leg into our mouth after we have said something. When I was between my sophomore and junior year at Ashland University, between my sophomore and junior year at Ashland University, I took a trip with my best friend from Cleveland. He grew up in Chicago, and so he had wanted to take me back to Chicago to see his stomping grounds. He went to high school there, did his first year of college there before moving to Northeastern Ohio where we met. And he was a few years older than me. I was about 20. He was about 24 at this time. And he was really excited for me to meet his friend Rob, who lived downtown in Chicago, because Rob was one of the coolest guys in the world, had an apartment right downtown, just a really cool area, and we were excited for our big trip. So the whole time out there, I'm really nervous. My friend's name is Ty. He was the best man in my wedding, and I was just so nervous about meeting Rob because I wanted Rob to like me because I thought Ty was the coolest guy in the world, and we were fast becoming great friends, and we had been close now for a couple years, but this was our first big road trip together. So we get to Rob's apartment, and we meet Rob and his girlfriend, and I just noticed Rob was about 24 or 25, and she just looked younger. She was very nice, very sweet, but she looked younger. And she had to get going to work or something, so after about a half hour, she dismissed herself and said, I'll see you guys later, and she left. And the first thing out of my mouth was, hey, Rob, how old is Emily? And he's like, 18. And I said, oh, you're really Rob in the cradle, aren't you? And I looked at Ty, and Ty just went... And it was one of those moments where, like, if I could have 5 moments in my life just to rewind 5 seconds, I would have used one right there. Rob was totally cool about it. He just kind of laughed it off. But I just felt horrible because I could not believe there was no disconnect between what was going on out here and what was falling out of this. So in that regard, I want us to look deeply at what happens with Ruth, because if we don't really look at the language, we miss something incredible that happens when Ruth and Boaz begin their discussion. So with that in mind, let's start chapter 3. Let's look at verses 7 through 9. It says, after Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled, and he turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet, and he said, who are you? So she answered, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for bringing us together here to hear your word and to have some time in intense fellowship and study of what your holy and sovereign word teaches us. Lord, it is my conviction, based on what you laid upon my heart to teach this week and based upon the study and reading that you gave me time to execute, that there is something wonderful here that we might miss if we don't dig into the language. So I thank you, Lord, for our careful study. Let it be accurate to bring forth the full bloom and the full harvest of what is going on in this passage and in this conversation between Ruth and the kinsman redeemer Boaz. I pray, Lord, that you would bless our receiving of the word today, that this would be an enjoyable, insightful, and certainly an informative time in your text, that we would be inspired by these words to live boldly for Christ. We ask this in his holy and sovereign name, and all of God's people said, amen. All right, so let's review, before we get into the crux of the text here, let's review a couple things that we've gone over in the last few weeks. Boaz owns the property, owns the fields. Everything that they've been doing is because Boaz's generosity. So why is the boss there the night that they do their harvest, the night that they do their threshing? Why is Boaz present? There's at least two reasons that we can mention. Does anybody remember one of them? Jamie. Yes, protection from thieves. Basically, that all the hard work is done, so if they were to leave the threshing floor unattended, thieves could come in with a couple wheelbarrows, a couple shovels, and make off with literally a cash crop. Second reason, the other reason why Boaz feels it's important to be present during the all-important threshing time when they're separating the wheat from the chaff. Why else? Anyone remember this one? It's basically because this was a really important step in the process, the most important step of the process. If this goes wrong, then everything they've done all season to harvest up until this point is going to be non-fruitful. So he's there to make sure that the job was done correctly and in a non-wasteful way. How many of you have ever worked for someone, or how many of you have ever been the someone who was the boss and you had employees that were wasteful? And it just kind of drove you nuts because you're thinking, they're not thinking who's restocking the paper towel dispenser when they take five paper towels to go like this and throw them away. I've got a friend who's a general manager. Actually, I didn't mean to do this, but it's the same friend that I was telling the story about, Ty, the guy who was the best man at a wedding. He's a general manager of a very large dealership up in the Cleveland area, and he gets on his employees all the time when they take five or six paper towels after they wash their hands. He's like, guys, take one, use it thoroughly, throw it away, do this, and wait 5 seconds. I promise your hands will be dry. But sometimes we just get into habits, and part of the reason that Ty is inspired by that is both because he doesn't want the wastefulness, but secondly, he knows somebody's paying for that. So he's trying to stay on top of those things. So in the same regard, that's why we see Boaz there presently to make sure that things were being done correctly. So let's read the text. It says to us in verse 7, after Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful, does this make you, that phraseology, after he had eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful, does that make any of you ask a certain question? Put these two things together. After Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful, are any of you going, I want to ask, all right, what are you asking? What's the question, Kathy?
Is he drunk?
Is he drunk? Do you agree with me this is an important question to ask?
Yes.
Yeah, why? Why? Why is it important? Mark? Absolutely, absolutely. If he's drunk, then everything that takes place, the whole conversation that takes place between him and Ruth is on some level null and void, right? That's why we've been given warnings against drunkenness, because there's a point at which we're not really ourselves, or we're saying things that we're not meaning to, or even worse, we're saying things that we're not remembering saying. So that becomes the question. Very fair question. Was Boaz drunk? Let me appeal to J.I. Packer in his commentary on this book. He says, listen, Boaz had been drinking, but he was hardly drunk. After all the work and the festivity of the day, we see that Boaz went to the far end of the heap of grain, which was a place where Ruth was able to meet him privately. So God's providence was even clearing a path for her. So I want to offer three thoughts about this issue and question of drunkenness, because I think it's important that we understand them. So here we go. Three thoughts from your pastor on drunkenness. One, Boaz had indeed been drinking, but the scriptures make no mention of him being drunk or in any way incapacitated. This, along with several other scriptures, makes the argument all alcohol is sin biblically irresponsible. And I'm not here to talk about the idea that you, if you are of legal age, are permitted to drink. I'm not here to talk about that. I just want to say that it is an academically fraudulent argument to say that scripture teaches that all alcohol is sin all the time. It simply is not supportable by scripture. If you have convictions to not drink for whatever reasons, I will support those. That's fantastic. That's awesome. I myself occasionally, and I mean rarely, occasionally will have a drink. I will also occasionally have a cigar. Does anybody know generally when I have a cigar? And it'll tell you exactly how infrequently I have a cigar. What? When birth of a child? No, no. It's even rarer than that. I have two children. Matt, what is it? When the Browns win. Right. So it is a very rare occurrence. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I really like what they've done in the off season, so I might need to build up my lung capacity because it might be happening a bit more. Or the better thing would be maybe just, you know, have one at the end of the season or something like that. So the reason I want to share this is because we see Jesus turn water into wine at the wedding at Cana of Galilee. We see Boaz regarded in all places as a righteous man who is obviously consuming alcohol. alcohol. We see Paul tell his disciple, Timothy, take some wine for your stomach. It will help you settle your stomach. So I only share this to say I have this theological, biblical frustration when churches say, oh, alcohol is sin. It's not supportable by the scripture. And I don't care what we become as a church other than this. Our beliefs will be born and rooted solely in scripture. If there's not an argument for it in scripture, then it just becomes your conviction or your preference, which is fine, but your conviction and your preference is not binding to the rest of the people. Somebody say amen so I know we're on the same page here. Okay, great. Secondly, more likely than not, there's another reason for Boaz's cheerfulness other than the wine. He's in a celebratory mood. The harvest is over. They had a good haul. How do we know he had a good haul? Well, here's one piece of evidence. He goes to the far end of the heap of grain. If your pile of grain is big enough that there's a far end to it, it's probably a pretty good harvest. I think that's a safe assumption to make. The Lord had blessed them and they are enjoying the evening. How many of you have ever had a blessed evening because it was the holidays or family was in town or there was a surprise party or the Browns won? All of these rare occasions to celebrate. And you just say, you know what? That was a great day. There's nothing wrong with that type of celebration. Also, I think it's really important to note that from the text, it seems that Boaz is already asleep when Ruth comes to lay down at his feet. He is startled sometime later. The text says around midnight, he's awoken and notices there's somebody at his feet. That's when the conversation takes place. So this sets up this amazing encounter, and here comes the question, who are you? Now, I'm not trying to trick you with this question. Why does Boaz need to ask the question in the first place? He knows what Ruth looks like. He's very familiar with who he, Jamie?
It's dark.
It's dark and he's sleeping, yes. Listen, I know what my son looks like, but nothing is more terrifying than at 3 a.m. he comes around to my side of the bed and goes, on my forehead, because something's wrong. I don't just naturally wake up and be like, oh, Silas, how can I help you? I normally wake up, you know, one of these things, you know, and he knows to stay out of range of my crazy karate chop action. And then I'm like, what's going on? It takes me a minute. Now, if you think I'm bad, it takes Mary like legit 30 seconds. She is a notorious talker in her sleep. Sometimes I record it because it's so funny. I want to play it back in the morning. But I can wake up fairly quickly. I'm a fairly light sleeper. It's both a blessing and a curse. Mary, the kids don't even go to her in the middle of the night anymore. In fact, I can tell you several times throughout the course of Vea's younger years and Silas's younger years, Mary will wake up with one of the children in her arms, having no recollection of them having crawled into bed, and they've been there for hours. So, that being said, Boaz is in the situation where he's like, what's going on? Who are you? All right. Ruth then offers what I will say is a shocking response. Let's look at her response. And you tell me, at least in the English, Ben, is this shocking? Either it is or it isn't. Who are you? Second half of verse 8. She says, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. How many of you would say, Ben, she's speaking true. I don't know there's any. What's shocking about that? We don't see it say, I am Ruth, your maidservant, or take your maidservant under your wing. You are a close relative. Bananas now have the ability to fly. Okay? If it was something like that, you'd be like, what? But how many of you, based on what Ruth said, how many of you would say, Ben, you're going to have to convince me. I don't see it as shocking. All right, one, two. How many of you say, Ben, it's the most shocking thing I've ever seen? How many of you are like, it's Sunday and I'm too tired to raise my hand? All right, and those people have kept their arms down. Okay. Let me explain to you why this particular phrase in Hebrew is shockingly bold from Ruth. It is shockingly bold when she says, take your maidservant under your wing. The literal Hebrew phrase, now this may prove to be a little bit more provocative. The actual Hebrew translated is cover me. Cover me. Now, follow this. Why is cover me, take your maidservant under your wing, so shocking? To understand the answer to that question, as to why what Ruth said was so shocking, we need to look at Ezekiel 16:8. You don't need to turn there. I'm going to put it up. Ezekiel 16:8 says this. when I passed by you again, this is God, Ezekiel the prophet, speaking from the voice of God to Israel. So God says to Israel through Ezekiel, when I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. So I spread my wing over you, and I covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord. This is talking about how God claimed Israel as his own, how God covered Israel's nakedness. J.I. Packer, to lean on him again. Covering a woman with one's garment is a symbolic symbol of entering into marital relations. To uncover a woman is to break the marital vows. Deuteronomy 22:3 in the law says, a man shall not take his father's wife nor uncover his father's bed. So some of you, the wheels are starting to turn, and you're understanding what Ruth actually says to Boaz in the darkness. Did Naomi tell Ruth to go this far? Look at what Naomi says. Back up a few verses. Verse 3, therefore wash yourself and anoint yourself and put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has done finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies. You shall go in, uncover his feet, lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. Naomi says he will tell you what you should do. No. Ruth goes beyond Naomi's instructions. Naomi's instructions were bold. Ruth goes next level with it. Ruth was now acting of her own accord. Ruth is flat out saying, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Will you marry me? Now do you see, Ruth says what? In the darkness of night, I am Ruth, your maidservant. You know who I am. Will you marry me? Let me drive the point home. Her reason is, will you marry me? Will you take me under your wing? Will you cover me? Her reasoning is based on this phrase, for you are a close relative. So let's talk about her appeal. For you are a close relative. According to Jewish law, Boaz is indeed in the role of the kinsman redeemer. But while the law suggested that marriage was a potential solution, it was neither required nor was it particularly common. And the woman never made the suggestion of marriage. Never made the suggestion of marriage. Thank you, Jamie. The woman never made the suggestion of marriage. The woman's parents, maybe. The man, yes, the man's parents, occasionally. But never does the woman in Jewish patriarchal society ask the man, will you marry me? And that's exactly what Ruth does. The point to the message is this, and we've taken 2 weeks to demonstrate to you how bold Naomi's plan is. Ruth is even bolder than Naomi. She rolls the ultimate dice here by saying, you are a close relative, but to be the kinsman redeemer, Boaz does not necessarily have to marry her. He doesn't. According to the law, he just has to redeem her estate and take care of Naomi and take care of Ruth. Ruth introduces a concept to this. I want you to marry me. I love you. This is an incredible turn of events. So I have to ask, the male mind in front of me has to ask the women of the church, why was Ruth so bold? What would possibly motivate her to be so bold? Men or women can answer, but I really want to appeal to the women here. What's Ruth thinking here?
Security.
Security? Certainly, Laura. What else? Good, 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 good. So maybe it's not love. Maybe it's you're the best means to provide for my mother-in-law whom I love. Now I think it's more than that. But Jody, and then we'll go to Kim. She has no children, so yeah, that uncomplicates the issue quite a bit. And she's still in her bearing years. Katie, same idea. Okay, here's my ideas. Now let me be very honest with you. We don't know. We don't know the answer to my question. The text does not exactly tell us. Here are some guidelines. Intuition. A woman knows. I am notoriously horrible about having any concept when a woman or if a woman is flirting with me. And I'm talking about pre-marriage life. Let me tell you a story here. Mary and I were dating, not yet even engaged, at the Wendy's on Claremont before they did the remodel. So you guys remember how the old Wendy's was, and there was like that little section down by the road that was in the sunroom? Well, Mary and I, as college students, showed up there, had been dating a couple years, we placed our order, and Mary's was ready, but mine was going to be a couple minutes. It was like the fries were running late or whatever. So they were like, you can just have a seat, we'll bring them out to you, no problem. Mary and I go sit down, and about 5 minutes later, this waitress, she was probably in high school, or not waitress, a worker at Wendy's, came out, and she gave me my fries. And she's like, here you go, with this huge smile. And I was like, oh, thanks. She's like, oh, you're very welcome. And she walks away, and I'm like, wait, like my brain's like, something not adding up. And and I looked at Mary, and I was like, she's just flirting with me? And Mary was like, yeah, yeah. And I was like, are you going to fight her? I was so excited. Didn't have... I am so, like, Mary was like, you are so stupid when it comes to, you have no radar for this. And I totally admit it. I don't. And frankly, I have to be careful with it, because I certainly don't want to be unconsciously playing along with somebody's flirtation, certainly not as a married man or as a Christian. So I have to be really sensitive to this sort of thing. Well, Mary is much more like most of you in that she can pick up on some of these signals. So my first thought is perhaps Ruth knows Boaz has an interest, because the way that Ruth has been treated by Boaz so far, it's not normal. Right? I mean, he's going above and beyond. He's complimenting her. He's giving instruction to the servants to drop extra grain. He's saying, you stay here till the end of the harvest and stay on and be with my workers, and I will protect you. My men will not bother you. In fact, they will protect you. He's given a lot of things that have gone above and beyond the call of duty. And maybe that idea that, hey, Boaz keeps going above and beyond the call of duty. Boaz is single. Maybe there's an interest. Maybe he's willing to go above and beyond and not just redeem me and Naomi, but maybe he's willing to make me his wife. Me, this foreigner, this Moabitess who is a widow, who has no children, who has no stake in land, who's just all of these things that make me not a good candidate. In Boaz's eyes, they seem to make me. They're the very things that Boaz has complimented me for. That you stayed faithful to your mother-in-law, that you traveled back to Israel from Moab, that you did not abandon her in her time of desolate need. I mean, these things are attractive to Boaz, apparently. The second idea that I would put forth is perhaps the Spirit moved upon her. Perhaps she got there and had no intention of saying anything except that which Naomi had instructed her to say. But the moment hit, and boom, it just came out. It's possible. An act of desperation. I think that that's on some level kind of what Jamie and Katie and Jody pointed to. And there may be other reasons as well. Other reasons that either we haven't discussed or that are embedded in the text and we haven't uncovered. So now we're at this crucially important point. She has asked Boaz, marry me in the darkness of the threshing floor. And what does Boaz say? You got to come back next week to find that out. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Heritage Baptist Church in Ashland, Ohio. Feel free to download and share this message, but we do ask that you not alter or edit the content in any way. For more information or to contact us, go to hbc-ashland.com. That's hbc-ashland.com. Thanks again, and we'll see you next week.